Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember, based on everything he's written here about salvation, grace, and so forth, in the preceding verses, he says, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. By the way, a very derogatory term that the Jews had for us Gentiles back then. Made in flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our condition. But the good news is, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Notice four times the word peace is mentioned here. Who hath made both one, having broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, and thus or so making peace. And he might reconcile both to God by one body, or in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. If you're not memorizing the whole book, I would at least encourage you to get verse 18 under your belt, which is the shortest verse in this section. For through him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, to the Father, that is the Holy Father. Here's the doctrine of the Trinity in one verse. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we're reminded that though we are at peace in this place, there's many parts of our world where peace is almost a non-existent entity. We thank you that you are the Lord of all creation. You are the God who is taking this earth somewhere. You are taking history somewhere. It's not just random acts of violence. But you are allowing your perfect plan ultimately to be worked out, and we can rest and have confidence in you regarding that. Father, I pray that there would be a peace that would come over the Middle East. You have encouraged us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for President Barak, for Yasser Arafat, for all of those who will be meeting even the next few days, that there would be a cessation of the hostilities and that there would be a sense of calmness that would prevail again in that land. Lord, we also pray for the upcoming elections, very important elections for our country, and I pray that you'll give all of our citizens the wisdom to know who should be in these various offices. And again, we thank you that you're the one who sets men up and you're the one who takes them down. And we just ask for your divine will to be done in this area, a very important area of our lives. Father, I pray that you would just give us a sense of your presence this morning as you already have, and that peace that passes all understanding. For those whose hearts are so distraught this morning through perhaps a loved one's passing, maybe it's a financial situation that they've encountered in recent days. Father, perhaps it's a marriage problem that's just reached an impasse. I pray for those whose children are in a state of rebellion and there's just this wall that separates parents from children, that you might bring some answers, solutions to those areas of concern this morning. Lord, you are God, you are good, you are great, and we worship you. And I pray that you'd speak to us in these moments in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I have put the blanks back into the sermon notes by an overwhelming concern from the parents, especially of children who are filling these out. So if you adults are struggling to get the answers to these, you might ask your children afterwards for the correct answers. And if it's a distraction, just listen. Don't write down. This is a great passage that's very needed in our society today. I remember clearly when the Berlin Walls came down and the state of rejoicing. Can you imagine for those East Berliners and West Berliners separated by a whole generation? And now they are once again reconciled, can pass between the two, and can have their lives, their unity restored once again. Of course, there are walls that separate countries from one another, cities from one another, countries from one another. There's the Great Wall of China, for example, that was built for that purpose. And these are walls, but there are other walls that exist in the heart of man that, in a sense, are far more reaching in terms of relationships and peace in our world. For example, the walls that we see today existing between the Jews and the Palestinians, walls that we wish could come down. There are invisible walls in the heart of man, the service barriers that keep us from being able to relate to one another. Sometimes it's in our marriages, in our relationship with our children. There are walls that just come up that you cannot see, but they are there, and they affect our relationships. I love the story of a bishop in Australia who tells about the experience of driving a school bus in Australia where he carried both white boys and he carried Aborigine boys. And he was tired of all the squabbling between these two groups that had become factions, obviously. And finally, he pulled the bus over the side of the road and he said, "All right, now let me ask you." He said, "What color are you?" And he spoke first to the white children. He said, "What color are you?" And they said, "White." He responded, "No, you're not. You are green. Now let's hear it. What color are you?" And they said, "We are green." And then he turned to the Aborigines and he said, "Now let me ask you, what color are you?" And they said, "We are black." And he said, "No, you're not. You are green. Now from now on, you are green. What color are you now?" And they said, "Well, we are green." And he thought he had resolved the problem, until several miles down the road, he heard a boy in the back of the bus announce, "All right, light green on this side, dark green on that side." These kinds of walls are very hard to tear down. I was just talking to Harvey Pendleton a few moments ago, and he was talking about what a joy it was to be in the Ukraine, where he never sensed any of that alienation. He was sharing it with the Spurs last night in their chapel service. Now, we know that Paul, for example, was a Jew by birth. And he excelled in Judaism above many of his own equals. He tells us that in Philippians chapter 3. And he talks about all the things that he had accomplished as a Jew. He had a wonderful pedigree, wonderful background. And all of these wonderful things that he had accomplished as a Jew. But when he came to Christ, there was a very clear wall that came down between Paul is a Jew, and the Gentiles. In fact, he looked back on his life before he met Christ, and he said, "Everything I see as nothing but dung." Now, we have a word for that today. It's the word manure. Nothing more than manure. Several years ago, I played golf with Jim Barker, and I remember Jim, after I'd had a rather lousy 17 holes. I did pretty well in 18. I don't remember what it was. I got a birdie or something. And Jim said, "It's kind of a little bit like putting whipped cream on top of cow manure, isn't it?" And Paul, that's the way he saw his life before he met Christ. Didn't count. Really didn't count. What he'd accomplished, it didn't count. But then it was different when he came to Christ. Look at two thoughts here this morning. First is, Paul reminds the Gentiles what they were before Christ. They were nothing. In the mind of the Jew, the Gentiles were non-existent before Christ. I love to say that I have two BC days before Connie and before Christ. Before Connie was, well, I met her at age 16. Before Christ, I met him at age 7. And I can tell you it's hard for me to remember what life was like before Connie. Hard to imagine what it would be like after Connie. And I certainly can't remember what life was like before Christ. We had a wonderful family last night at the 6 o'clock service, the Baird family. All 5 of their children were baptized. Mike Pratt, the oldest Baird boy, looks Mike straight in the eyes. These are very tall children. Every one of them came to Christ when they were 4 and 5 years of age. And they'll probably never be able to remember what it was before Christ. How about you? What do you remember about those days? Well, before Christ came and before he intervened in that first century, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Gentiles were a nobody. They just simply did not exist. In fact, the Jews had a very derogatory name for the Gentiles. Look in verse 14. They, verse 11 rather, they called them the uncircumcised. Now we have a lot of derogatory terms that we use today for various races. And if you're not white, you know derogatory names that would be used for the whites. That's just the way we are because of the sin problem. And you can imagine in that day, for example, if you were in a place where you found yourself as a Gentile surrounded by Jews, and the Jews saw you, they would identify you and speak to you in this manner, probably. Hey, you uncircumcised, get out of here. You don't belong here. And that was a part of the Gentiles' life in and around the area of Jerusalem and Judea in that first century. I remember coming from the north, and I went to college, Bible college, for a year and a half before I transferred down to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And that was prior to the civil rights legislation. And I remember very clearly when I went to work for McLean Trucking Company, they had, and some of you may remember this here in this part of the country, they had separate restrooms for the whites and for the blacks. And I heard these white men talking in ways I'd never heard before. Better not be a black person, go in that restroom or they're going to get what they deserve. And it was a shock to me being from the north because we simply, to my knowledge, at least where I was raised, that was sort of non-existent. And the problem was, you see, the Jews saw themselves as the superior race. Now, these are mind problems that are still there today. They saw themselves as a superior race. They were the ones that had all of these privileges that are listed here in verses 11 and 12. They were the circumcised. They had the promises of God. They had the scriptures given to them. They were the ones who had been given the light. You see, the problem was God gave them the light in order that they might be a light to the Gentiles rather than making light of the Gentiles, and that's precisely what they did. And they began to pride themselves in the rite of circumcision. I probably don't need to describe that for most of you here this morning. But they judged men based on whether or not they were circumcised. Even David, you remember back before he went out and encountered Goliath. You remember what he said? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And that attitude of superiority, as in our day, creates a sense of alienation. It might be in your life right now because you're more educated than somebody else. So you tend to look down on those who don't have college degrees or professional degrees. It doesn't extend just to the color of one's complexion, but it crosses many, many various grounds. And when that attitude is present, there's a very real sense of being cut off, being alienated. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 12. William Barclay writes concerning how the Jews looked down upon the Gentiles by the time of this writing. "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentile," he writes. "The Gentiles," said the Jews, "were created by God." Listen to this. This is very inflammatory speech. The Jews believed that the Gentiles were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply bring another worthless Gentile into the world. Can you imagine? Most of us here this morning are Gentiles. That's how we would have been viewed by the Jews. And he says that barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl was carried out. Such contact with a Gentile was equivalent of death. Look at verse 12. "The Gentiles were not afforded any of the blessings of the Jews." They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They didn't share in any of this. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. All the covenants that God gave to Israel regarding their land and their king and their kingdom, all of these things clearly promised in the Old Testament. Gentiles, they didn't see themselves as sharing in that. Certainly the Jews didn't see the Gentiles as sharing in that. When I first went to Israel in 1978, I had no grandiose visions of staking out a claim in Israel, because I know that's not the land that God has given to me, but he has given it to the Jews. And that's part of the problem. In fact, it's a major part of the problem in that part of the world today. And the philosophers of that day were simply men who had a philosophy of despair. There was no hope, much like in our society today. And that was the world into which Jesus Christ came, a world that needed desperately because it was spiritually, morally, philosophically bankrupt. And the Bible says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. You know what's going to happen second time He comes? It's going to be in the fullness of time, when all of society has reached that point at which God alone knows and His Son will come. Maybe the tensions in the Middle East are certainly going to lead to that. In fact, people were so without hope that many have referred to that first century as the age of suicide. We saw that in the Ukraine. I'll never forget one crusty old man when he came out, was disturbed that I would even come to talk to him. And I told him what I wanted to talk to him about. I said, "Do you know that God loves you and I love you and that's why I'm here?" He said, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in life after death. When you die, you die. And I don't believe I even want to talk to you." And that was his attitude, so we didn't talk. Tacitus, the first century Roman historian, tells of a man who killed himself in indignation that he had been born a Gentile. If we live in a godless world where there's no hope, and certainly that's what our young people in many of our public schools are hearing today, evolution, there's no God, we can't talk about Him, no supreme being, what do we expect from our future generation? I love the story about a rabbi who was flying on a long trip, and the rabbi, he was quite elderly, and his grandson was on the same plane with him. And the rabbi was flying up front where he was seated next to a fairly distinguished scientist, only this scientist was an evolutionist. Atheistic, maybe agnostic. And the younger man, the grandson, was sitting in the back in the cheaper section of the plane where most of us sit, and he would periodically come up and he'd check on his grandfather, the old rabbi, seated next to the science. He said, "Grandpa, is everything okay? You have any needs?" And there was just this tender, loving care that the grandson manifested several times during this long flight, and the scientist was very impressed by that. And finally he said, "You know, it's wonderful, Rabbi, the way your grandson takes care of you, the way he tends to your needs." He said, "My children or my grandchildren would never want to travel with me anywhere. Certainly would never want to put any effort into helping me out." He said, "What's the secret?" The rabbi said, "It's really quite simple. You believe in evolution. By that theory, your children are one step further from the apes than you are. I believe that man was created in the image of God. By that theory, I am one step closer to God than my children are, so of course our grandchildren treat us correspondingly." Life without hope and without God is brutalizing to mankind. We're seeing it. We're seeing the fruits of that everywhere. Well, what do we now have in Christ? This is the good news. This is the great news. Look in verses 13 through 18. "You who once were far off," that's the Gentiles, "have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Power in the blood of Christ to be able to bring us into a rightful relationship with God. And the great distinguishing feature of that relationship with Christ, with our Heavenly Father through Christ, is there's peace. I remember when I came to Christ at age 7, the one thing I do remember was that there was a peace that came into my life that I didn't have prior to that, even at that very young, tender age. Notice there's three times, when actually four, but three different verses when the word peace is used. In verse 14, "He is our peace." He Himself, it's in the Greek, emphatic. He Himself, no one else is. There can be no peace with God apart from Christ. It's a very narrow message, but it's the truth. There's no other way to the cross, or to heaven, or to the Father, apart from the cross. And those who think they can be at peace any other way are mistaken. You may be trying to find peace with God in your life this morning, and you're trying to do it through good works, or you're trying to do it through relationships, or you're trying to do it through your work or something else, and those may all be noble things. But you're not going to have peace with God that way. There's only one way, and that's through Christ. And notice, secondly, that Christ is not only our peace, He makes peace. He brings peace between those who are racially and culturally separated. He establishes peace. He makes peace between the Jew and the Gentile. In the Jewish temple in that day, there was a dividing wall that separated the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews. And the Gentiles had better not be found in the court of the Jews. In fact, archaeologists even discovered an inscription from Herod's temple that reads like this: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Now that sounds like restrooms in the South prior to the civil rights legislation. And these walls came down, which separate Jew and Gentile. The barrier, the temple veil, when Christ was crucified, you remember it was torn from top to bottom. Why top to bottom? Because God wanted, no mistaking about it, it wasn't man that tore the curtain. It was God himself who removed the barrier to him and therefore paved the way not only to have a relationship with him, but that men might be able to be at peace with one another. And in verse 15, even the law of the commandments, the whole Jewish legal system was destroyed. And 40 years after Jesus, the temple was destroyed in order that God might make it clear to the Jews that Jews and Gentiles are no longer separated, but they now have become one. Christ did not create a half-breed. That hymn says it so well. In Christ there is no east or west, in him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world. We experienced that when we went to the Ukraine. About 30 from our church, and we had not only us whiteys, we had blacks. We even had a Hebrew Christian, Randy Shapiro of Beth Simca. And we had a glorious time. Not one negative word was said by anyone towards anyone. In 12 days there, we were sort of a living illustration of this very truth that's being taught here. I love what E.V. Hill said. I heard him say, he's talking about how he's a great pastor, black pastor out in Los Angeles of a huge church, doing a lot of good things. And E.V. Hill was raised right over here in Seguin, Texas. And he said, "I was raised in a culture where I hated the whites." He said, "I absolutely hated the whites until one day I met Christ. And when I was born again," he said, "all at once, God put a love in my heart for all men. For all men." He said, "I love the whites. I can't explain it, but I love the whites." You see, the answer to the Jewish-Palestinian problem that exists today and won't go away is not for Bill Clinton to come between parties. It's not for Al Gore to come between parties. It's not for George W. Bush to come between parties. And it's not for Jesse Jackson to come between parties. But only when Jesus Christ comes between the parties will there be peace. Now, we can have a temporary cessation of the hostilities that are over there, but we're never going to have true and lasting peace until Jesus Christ returns. And the Jews and the Gentiles both needed to be reconciled to God. They both needed to be reconciled to one another. And it took the early church a long time to get accustomed to that. Read with that thought in mind the book of Acts and you'll see that. It was not an easy thing for the Jews, even the apostles, Peter, to understand that God had a plan for the Gentiles. And that the gospel was to go out to the Gentiles. And Peter in Acts chapter 10 had that great vision of all these unclean things coming down out of heaven in the sheet, all these unclean animals that were forbidden for Jews to eat. And he's commanded to rise and kill and eat. And he said, "But Lord, not something unclean." And God said, "Peter, what I have called clean, don't any man call unclean." And that was the beginning of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Thank God for Peter's vision, or we wouldn't be here today. Both Jew and Gentile needs to understand that they are sinners and both have to turn to Christ in order to be saved. And this peace was preached to the Gentiles, those who were far off, to the Jews, those who are near. In verse 17 and in verse 18, we now all have access to one Father through the Spirit, or through Christ by one Spirit. Wonderful verse. Great words. And it's in the present tense here. It's emphatic. We now have access. With emphasis in the Greek. And we have access to the Father, God the Father. Whereas before we were without any hope, without God, without Christ, we now have access to the Father. And the idea here that this reference, this word access, often had reference to an official in an Oriental court who conducted visitors into the king's presence. He was the one that would bring them into the presence of the king and introduce them. A young boy burst into the great throne chambers of a medieval king, and the boy was skipping and singing as children do, and suddenly he was intercepted by an armed soldier. "Have you no respect, lad?" the soldier responded. "Don't you know that the man on the throne is your king?" And the boy responded rather freely, and I think this is a wonderful balance that we as God's people need to maintain. He said, "He may be our king, but he is also my father." And with those words, he went and he leaped into the king's lap. And that's what we have, according to this verse, access to the Father through Christ by the Spirit. And once we have that relationship, there's no reason why we should not be a people characterized by peace. Listen, if we can't get along in the body of Christ, we're certainly not going to be a testimony to the rest of the world. Are you at peace in your relationship with God this morning? It's a question only you can answer. Are you at peace with the people around you? What about your family? Is it a war zone at your house? What's the problem? I can tell you what the problem is. I've seen it with couples. When Christ comes between the two of you, and he becomes the focus of both of your lives, there's going to be peace. Let me say that again. When Christ becomes the focus in your life, in both of your lives, then there will be peace. And sometimes our lack of contentment with our spouses is simply a reflection of our lack of contentment in our relationship with Christ. And we're trying to get our spouse to fulfill in us something that only Christ can do. And we have too great of expectations. Let Christ be the fulfillment of your life. And if we have not found fulfillment in our relationship with Christ, then we're going to expect to get that fulfillment from other sources. And that's where the tension comes. If there's war in your home between parents and children, what's the problem? If both the parents and the children are focused on Christ, then there's going to be peace. It's the old illustration. Take a hub, wheels, and spokes. And let's make Christ the hub of that wheel. And those spokes each go down into that hub and out to the perimeter. And the closer those spokes, representing your life, the life of your spouse, people around you, the closer they get to the hub, the closer they get to each other. That's the peace. Do you have that kind of peace? What's the problem? What's the problem? Where's your focus? I believe there are people that are separated from one another right here in our fellowship this morning. Or maybe you're separated from someone that... I mean, I know a guy quit coming to this church because he was on a board several years ago with some men in our church. And that's a barrier for him. A barrier in the mind. A wall that's there. Wasn't our elder board, by the way. It's another board. You separated from people this morning. You need to make that right. I believe that you are not going to be able to progress in your spiritual walk if you are not at peace with people around you. Now, sometimes it's impossible to maintain that peace. The writer of Hebrews says, as much as it is possible, live at peace with all men, realizing there are some situations where a person simply will not respond to anything you do. And you just have to leave that to the Lord. But until you've done everything you can do to restore that peace, then that's where you need to put the emphasis in your life. Let's bow together in prayer. It all begins with Christ. He's the starting point. He's the continuing point. And he's the finish point. Do you know Christ? That may be the reason why you have attitudes of other cultures, of other races that are not what God intended, because Christ has yet to do that work in your heart to change you. There may be walls this morning between you and your attitude towards other cultures and races. It may be your attitude towards your spouse. It might be that you have a condescending attitude towards people around you, even your children. I wish even teenagers would hear this clearly so that there would not be these factions that exist, even in the youth ministry. Between schools, where you go to school, private school, public school, homeschool. What private school? What homeschool? What public school? And we set up all these walls. And we don't reach out in love and build relationships with others. God forbid. And if there's been an attitude problem in your life, I would just encourage you right now to confess that to the Lord. By God's grace, do something about it. Seek peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Those are strong words. You'll never experience God without seeking peace and holiness in your life. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, we would invite you to come at the conclusion of our service this morning. We'd love to talk with you. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have you go through these doors to your left, and there will be a welcoming committee there. God is doing some wonderful things. I just came back from a Board of Regents meeting up at Trinity Divinity School and University up in Chicago. Friday night I got back, and just to hear what the Lord's doing, there's a revival that's breaking out at that university. And they have 180 students at TEDS, which is the Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, from other countries who are preparing themselves to go back into their country and be leaders. 180 of them. And we've supported that ministry for years. Just another area where God is using the outreach of you folks around the world. But we need to have a heart for God, a heart for one another, as well as a heart for the world. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the emphasis on reconciliation, the fact that you moved to reconcile us to yourself, and now you want us to be reconciled with one another. And I pray that any divisions that exist there, any walls in the hearts of your people, will be broken down in this week to come. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. It's hymn number 4.